How much do you want what it is you believe God offers you? And to what lengths will you go to get that? That's a different question than asking how much do you want God. That's a far more important question, but we're not there yet. How much do you want what it is you believe God's got that you need, that you want, and to what lengths are you willing to go to get it? We might say that that is really the question at heart throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament as well. And it boils down to two words, really, that relate to those two questions. Birthright and blessing. Birthright. Ever since God, in Genesis chapter 12, called Abraham, one man, and said, I'm going to put in motion a plan of salvation that will come to fruition through your family line. Your little family becoming a great nation, Israel's, through which my intent is to bring one great Savior, Jesus, who will die on the cross and bear the sins of the world, rise again from the dead to give them eternal life, will come and bring salvation that goes to all the peoples of the earth. That's my plan. The way that was actualized through Abraham, his family, down through the nation, was to be a part of the birthright of that plan, that promise of salvation through the Savior Jesus. You wanted to be in on what God had to offer you. You needed to be a part of the birthright. And you needed to have the blessing. The blessing was the seal of the birthright. It's saying, indeed, you are an heir and have a right to this hope of salvation. And so, really, that's what's at issue here in chapter 27. As we come to Abraham's little family, now starting to grow a little bit, Abraham has taken the birthright and passed it on to his son Isaac. And now Isaac is about to pass it on to his son. And at issue in all of that is, am I a part of that saving work that will be accomplished through this coming Savior? Am I in on what God offers to me? And to what ends will I go to be a part of that? And that's really the question we're all asking. How do I get in on what God is offering me? Now, the question becomes, you know, just to race ahead for a moment, say, how do we get in on that? We're not back there with Abraham. We're not back there with Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah, as we're going to see in just a moment, and on down through the line. We're here. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, rose from the dead. How do we get in on that birthright and that blessing through repentance and faith? In Jesus Christ. It says that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become sons of Abraham. We're part of this birthright. We're part of this blessing. So, it might be simplest to say that we get in on this birthright, that we get in on this blessing this way. The birthright is what we have in Christ. Through union with Jesus, our Savior, repentance and faith, we are brought into union with Him, relationship. We are in Christ. The birthright is what is ours as we are in relationship in Christ. And the blessing is what is made real in us through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The blessing is what's actualized in us of that birthright as the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, this question, how do I get in on what God has to offer me, and to what lengths will I go to obtain it, is really what's behind this, what I think is perhaps one of the saddest accounts in all of the Old Testament. I don't know if that washed over just a deep sense of sadness as Pastor Seth read this a little bit ago. It's a sad tale in so many ways. I think, and perhaps I can best get us ready to view what's going on here by just giving you a summary of the four characters. There's really only four characters. It's this little family. It's Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. Think of Isaac. I want to give you, for each one of them, just a prevailing attitude toward God and toward what God offers. Isaac had come to the place in his life where he said, I want what I want. I want what I want. And toward God, he says, God got it wrong. Now, we'll flesh that out in a minute. But just understand, that's his basic attitude. Rebecca's attitudes were, I want what God wants, but I'll get it my way. And toward God, she said, God needs my help. Jacob said, I want what God wants no matter what I must do to get it. And toward God, God can't be trusted. And Esau said, I don't care what anyone wants. God, who cares? That should serve to help us enter into what unfolds here before us in Genesis chapter 27. I want you to have a Bible open so you look at it. And I want us to frame up this account, four sides of the frame, so we can understand what's going on here. We begin on one side of the frame with defiance. One side of the frame is defiance, and we see it in Isaac as the account opens. Let me read again those opening verses. It says, verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. He'd actually live about 40-some years longer, but he's feeling this might be the day. Fred Sanfordson. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now, you say, how is that defying God? Well, it's defying God because Isaac had to know. There's no way he could have missed out on what we find in chapter 25 of Genesis. That God, before the birth of these two twin boys, said that the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. That's by divine decree and decision. That's the way it will be. God is going to reverse the normal human events, and he's going to have the older serve the younger. In other words, the birthright goes with the younger one, Jacob. And the blessing goes to the younger one, Jacob, not to Esau. And yet, what is it that Isaac is about to do? Reverse that. He says, I don't care what God wants. God got it wrong. If not, no, we're not doing it that way. We're going to do it this way. We're going to do it the right way. The way, you know, we humanly understand it ought to be done. Now, you have to ask, how did Isaac get to this place? I mean, it's Isaac. I mean, the son of Abraham. The son who, with his father, went along, climbs the Mount Moriah, and he goes to the place where his father is going to slaughter him as a sacrifice to God. And he willingly carries the wood and asks all the right questions. He never seems to defy or fight against what God's will, even to apparent death. This is Isaac, a long storied history of walking with God. But now here he is saying, you know what? I want what I want. And God got it wrong. How did he get here? How does any of us get there? Well, for Isaac, I think it included four things. One was his appetites. You see over and over again here, verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, verse 14, verse 17, he wants this tasty food. Emphasis on tasty. I want that, you know, his life had boiled down in his old age to saying, you know, give me my teeth and give me that stuff I love to put in my mouth so that I just, you know, whatever, you know, might have been Krispy Kremes, it might have been frozen custard, it might have been a good steak that, you know, roll around in there without teeth or whatever. You know. But he wanted that tasty game. His life had come down to, you know, just let me have a little play. I mean, he's living by his senses. Just feed my senses. He says, verse 4, it's that tasty game which I like. But the word is love. It's a story. I love it. He'd given his life over to his appetites. So another part of it was favoritism. He had had a long-standing favoritism for Esau over Jacob. Back in chapter 25, verse 28, says, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Why? Because Esau was a good hunter. Esau liked to go out in the field. Esau liked to bag the game, bring it in, cook it up. And therefore, his son became useful to him. He could feed his habit. He could provide the barbecue. He was utilitarian to Isaac. He served a good purpose. So he favored him. Another part of it was weakness. Because we never once see anywhere in there that Isaac confronts Esau's sin. Never once does he say, son, look, you are living this and that's not right. This is the path. Or, don't, no, son, you marry within the covenant family of faith. No, that's not the way. Never once does he do that. I mean, he might have messed up the gravy train of this, you know, good barbecue. So why would he confront his son? He's weak. In another part, it was deceit. Because what we have here is a secret little clandestine meeting of father and son to get this blessing transferred without anybody really knowing about it. Because honestly, the birthright and blessing were such a huge deal that the blessing portion of this, the father's seal upon the, putting the official seal on, this is where the birthright follows, was a huge deal. And it was, you know, you call together family, and it was a rather public event, and it was made very clear, had some pomp and circumstance to it, probably. And Isaac says, you go get me some of that game I like, and we'll get this deal done. Now remember, Isaac's basic propositions for God, and what God offers is, I want what I want. And God got it wrong. And it seems to me that everything for them, everything for us, rests upon the bent of our will. Where is our will bent toward? Every scrap of destruction and sin has come into this world from the moment that Adam and Eve said, my will, not thine be done. They didn't trust God. They thought God was holding out on them. And so they asserted their will over God's will, and it brought the death and destruction and disease and disaster that we live in every day. And all of the salvation and all of the blessing and all of the hope was put into motion in that garden as Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. But here in Isaac, we find a man in defiance of God's will. It might be really good, even in this moment, just whisper a prayer to God and say, God, would you in these next whatever moments we have us studying this portion, would you come, God, and let's have a reading of the will, my will, your will, and let's get that aligned, my will to yours. But it wasn't just defiance. That's one side of the frame. But another side of the frame is that of deceit. Deceit. I mean, Rebekah and Jacob, we see this deceit. Think of Rebekah's deceit of her husband. She's there listening at the edge of the tent. She hears what's going on. You know, apparently doesn't have maybe trusted either Isaac or Esau for a long time. She's listening in. She hears the thing. Oh, no. So she plots and she plans and she says, Jacob, here's what they're doing and here's what we're going to do, and you're going to go out and you're going to get these two goats and you're going to bring them in and I'm going to cook them and you're going to take it in and you're going to dress up in Esau's clothes and you're going to put on this goat skin and we're going to do this. And Jacob says, whoa, what if we get caught? See, his protest is not about the morality of the matter. His protest is, if we get caught, then he's going to curse me instead of bless me. He said, no, don't worry. Trust me. I know this man. I've been doing this for years. We can trick him. Just do what I say. And so they do. And he comes in and the whole sad scene unfolds. There's Rebecca, draws her favorite, her youngest, into the deceit of the father. Now, this relationship between Isaac and Rebecca is a sad one here. It began in love. It says in chapter 24, verse 67, that when Isaac saw Rebecca, he loved her. God had gone and worked through great means to bring this woman. He believed she was a gift that God had for him, and he loved her. But even there was a kind of a hint that maybe something wasn't entirely healthy about the relationship, because it said there that he loved her, and he took her and went into his mother's tents, and he married Rebecca, and so she became his wife, and he loved her. But then it says, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That somehow, Rebecca, even from the very beginning, was good. He loved her, but she was useful. She met it. She covered a gap. She was purposeful to him. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But over time, it seems that relationship grew distant, it grew cold, it was filled with distrust. The children came between them, for clearly Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. She always felt like she needed to protect Jacob from Esau and from his father She needed to make sure she protected his rights. She always felt she had to strive against her husband spiritually because he just wasn't wanting what God wanted. And she knew what God was. She had that right. She knew that Jacob was the one to be blessed, to have the birthright. But now here she is, listening at the keyhole in the door to the tent, eavesdropping on her husband and her eldest son. And she decides that she's going to out-deceive the deceivers, and she plots this plan. And you almost catch a hint there in verse 9 that maybe she's just a little bit sick and tired of hearing Isaac talk about how much he loves Esau's cooking. And she can do it just as well as he can, and she can pull this one over his eyes as well. So very confident in her skills of deception, probably having done this any number of times in different ways, she's willing to run the risk of taking any curse that might come back upon them and have it land upon herself. There's some incredible instruction here for, of course, via negative example, but incredible instruction here for husbands and wives and fathers and mothers to reflect upon. And it's interesting to me to think about how Rebecca's attitudes toward God and toward what she believed he could offer her were reflective of her relationship to her husband and her relationship to him. Think about that. Her attitude toward God was, I want what God wants, but I'm going to have it my way. And God needs my help. I doubt very much she would have gone to the lengths of calling God a bumbler. But you almost get the sense that it's like, God, you told me the plan, and clearly you are not in charge here. And God, you know what? Just out of the kitchen, I'll take care of this. But then, of course, she's pulled Jacob into the deception. And verse 18 on down through verse 27, the whole deception plays out. He does exactly what his mother tells him to do. He enters the tent. He says, calls out my father. He says, yes, my son, who is it? Jacob says, I am your firstborn Esau. And on he goes. And Warren Wiersbe outlines six lies that are told here. Six lies. First lie is there in verse 19 where he says, I'm Esau. Clearly, he's not Esau, but he says he is. Lie number two there in verse 19 is when he says that he has obeyed his father's wishes. Lie number three is also in verse 19 when he says that the goat meat that he's bringing is, quote, my game. I went out and I bagged this for you. Lie number four is when he is questioned about how his swift hunting has gone so well and he's able to be back already with this wonderful food. And he says, the Lord added his blessing to it. And he pulls God into the covering for the lie, which really is quite blasphemous. Lie number five is he said, again, I am Esau, verse 24. And lie number six is, when told to do so, he comes to his father and he kisses his father to seal the deal, just like Judas in the garden sealed Jesus' fate with a kiss. Six lies. And on that basis, he gains his father's blessing, which is spoken there in verse 27 through 29. Remember, Jacob's settled attitudes toward God and what God offered him was, I want what God wants no matter what I have to do to get it. And God cannot be trusted. Look, God told me it was mine and he's not bringing it about. I got to do what I've got to do to make this thing happen. And so we have two sides of the frame, defiance and deceit. And now we add a third, which is despair. And despair we see in Esau. In fact, let me pick up and begin to read there in verse 30 again and just pick up on Esau's part in this unfolding tragedy. It says, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He, too, prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn. Esau! Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me! Me too, my father! But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. Now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered, Esau, I have made him lord over you. that made all his relatives and his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. That's despair, isn't it? You know, in some ways, I almost feel sorry for Esau. Almost sorry for Esau. He's the most honest one in the whole family. The whole bunch. Well, the trouble is, what he's being honest about is his absolute disregard for God and God's plan. This guy has always found his father's love on a performance basis. You keep the barbecue coming, I love that boy. And in the end, his blessing was dependent upon his performance, and he performed too slowly that day. Just a little late, just a little short on wits, just a little late in time. He just always seems to kind of be just barely missing the things he wants so much. He's never content to live with grace. Never content to just trust. Never content to just rest in God's promise, in God's plan. He wanted it naturally. He wanted it by his efforts. He wanted to scratch and claw. He wanted his right. And yet God had clearly said, had he not? God had clearly said before they were born, the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. That's the way the birthright, the blessing, goes through Jacob. That doesn't mean that Esau was excluded from the birthright and blessing. God didn't shut out Esau from the birthright and blessing. Esau shut Esau out of the birthright and blessing by his pride. He said, it'll be through me or it'll be not at all. And remember that it was all of grace for all of them. Not just Esau. It was grace for Jacob. It was grace for Isaac. It was grace for Abel. It was grace for all of us, or it's not at all. That's the only way God's salvation, God's blessing, comes to us. As a gift through Christ. God granted it to Jacob very clearly before he was ever born. Before, as the Bible says, he could do one thing, good or bad, either way. Jacob proved that he needed grace and he needed to find salvation by grace alone as much as any of them did. But by refusing to live by grace, Esau inevitably delivered himself over into despair. That's what refusing to live by grace does to anyone who refuses it. They end in despair. There's no hope. Because God and what God offers cannot be manhandled. It cannot be manipulated. It can't be gained and earned. It can only be received. It's a gift. So in the end, we see Esau here crying. Verse 33, he's crying out through tears, big, great, big crocodile tears and weeping, but not tears of repentance. Tears of regret that he was too late again, regret that he was too slow, regret that he let it sit on the stove just a little longer than maybe he should have, and he just missed it. Finding begging. Verse 33, verse 37, verse 30. He's just begging. So why doesn't God give? Because he's begging to have it his own way. And if we're not careful, God will do just that. He'll give it to us our own way. And we'll find ourselves shut out from grace. And we find him gnashing his teeth at his brother Jacob. Isn't he rightly named Jacob, he's deceived me these two times, and he's told my brother, and I got my blessing. And we find him spiteful. Now he's just bitter and spiteful. He just wants to take the pain he feels and inflict it on the rest of his family. And so, what do we find him doing in the next chapter? 28, 6 down through 9. He's already married into families outside of the covenant, hope of promise. And now he says, this galls my parents to see me married. I'm going to go out and find more women like them who disregard God as much as I do. And I'm going to do it just to irk my mom and dad. So sad. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament looks back upon Esau and warns us, saying, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You see, he could bring about no change. He was trying to bring it. He wanted it his way. No, you got it wrong. I want it this way. Is there no way in the world we can do this? And no, there is no way in the world. God offers his grace and salvation now. It's by grace. And remember, Esau lived by, I don't care what anyone wants. And God, who cares? A life that rejects grace, whether openly and wantonly like an Esau, or whether deceitfully, manipulatively, and religiously like Rebecca and Jacob, can only lead to despair. It can't lead anywhere else. Indeed, it leads to the fourth part of the frame. We've seen defiance, we've seen deceit, we've seen despair, and now we see destruction. And really, it's evidenced in all of them. Think of the destruction that came upon Jacob. Now, he gets the birthright, doesn't he? He gets the blessing. You're right. God's plan is going to wind its way through Jacob's life, and it's going to go on, and Jacob's going to become Israel, and Israel will become the nation, and the nation will produce the Messiah, Jesus. He will die on the cross to bear our sins and to rise again from the dead to offer us eternal life and send out his people anointed by his Spirit to spread that news of salvation to every person on earth. That will happen. That will go through Jacob. And yet, though he got the birthright and blessing, look at all the destruction he reaped upon himself in the meantime. He spent the next 20 years under the discipline of God in a foreign land. His mother saw that Esau wanted to kill him. And so she devises another plan to get him out of town, to send him off to Haran, to his uncle Laban, and he will be safe there and so forth. And Jacob leaves, and for 20 years he remains there. Under God's discipline, forced to taste his own medicine, the deceiver now becomes the deceived as Laban, his uncle, again and again and again deceives him and makes his life horrible. And God says, I meant it. That thing I said when, you know, don't anybody be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Think of the ironies that befell Jacob for his deceit. Here it's Jacob the son deceiving his father Isaac. But soon enough in the ongoing story of Genesis, it will be Jacob the father who is deceived by his sons about the death of his son Joseph. Here it is Jacob using his brother's clothing and goatskin to deceive his father. But soon enough, it will be Jacob seeing his sons use his son's coat and the blood of a goat poured over it to deceive him about the death of his son Joseph. It comes back. Rebecca, you see her there, chapter 27, verse 41. Listen to her there. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him, and he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. And Jacob should have thought, wait a minute, didn't I just do that? And didn't that get us in this mess? Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? I'll send word for you to come back. Do you know that Rebecca was never able to send that word? She died, never seeing Jacob again, her favorite. How many times did he sit there in Haran looking at the western horizon, waiting for somebody to pop over the horizon, a messenger from home saying, Mom says it's okay, it's safe now, come on home. Mom wants you back. Didn't come. She apparently enjoyed no relationship with her son who was close at hand, Esau. There just seems to be no relationship between them there, and all he is intent upon is irking her and galling her. And she ends up in verse 46 using kind of a spiritual concern that she and Isaac share together as a covering to push the right buttons with Isaac to get him to send Jacob away to safety. And then there's the destruction in Esau's life. You imagine you're the favored son, your father. You're always the favorite of your father. You're doing just exactly what he wants, and you're just sure this is going to be the day. And you go and you do exactly what your father says to do. You perform flawlessly. You walk in, he says, "Who are you? What do you mean, who am I? I'm Esau, your firstborn, your favorite, the one you said you'd bless today." The blessing that finally that Isaac consents to speak over Esau is the reverse negative of the positive blessing that he speaks unwittingly over Jacob. You see Jacob's blessing there in verse 27 through 29. You see Esau's in verse 39 and 40. And the reverse image of the exact opposite of everything he blesses Jacob with, he withholds from Esau. And all he's intent on doing is inflicting pain to the very end. The whole account is framed by his marriages of spite and outside the faith. Chapter 26, verses 34, 35 tells us a bit about that. And then our story unfolds. And then at the very end of it, in chapter 28, verses 6 through 9, you got the same thing being said again. His whole thing is he's so put out, so put off with his family, so hurt, so bitter, so overcome that all he wants to do is share the destruction. So that pretty much frames it up. Got despair or defiance, deceit, despair, destruction. You see, but you didn't mention Isaac here in the destruction. And you're right. Certainly, he had his share in this mess that was this family. But I didn't mention it because there is a glimmer of hope in this. And there is a glimmer of hope in this chapter. I don't know if you saw it as we went by it, maybe ran over it like I've done many times as I read this account. And it came back this week and looked at it again. There's a glimmer of hope. And we've framed the picture in with four sides, but now we need to set the glass in the frame, the glass through which we see the whole thing from God's perspective. And that glass we're going to call deliverance. And we're going to see it in Isaac, just as a glimmer, but we see that deliverance just as a glimmer in verse 33, chapter 27. Esau's come in, all of a sudden it's dawning on the two of them what happened, and it says, "Isaac trembled violently. And he said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed.'" Why did Isaac tremble violently? Was it anger? Was it embarrassment? The butt of the family joke again. We got Dad good. Frustration? It doesn't say why he trembled, does it? But I think there is a clue given in the text that just might point us in the right direction. It's right there at the end of the verse. He says, "I bless him, and indeed he will be blessed." He says, there's no taking this blessing back. I've spoken over Jacob. Now, we do not understand that, do we? We read the account and we go, well, Isaac, goodness sake, just say, well, you deceitful little knucklehead. You don't get that blessing. I'm taking it and I'm giving it to Esau. I mean, you just say, nah. No, you don't get it after all. He gets it. He brings me wild game, you bring me lies. Not a tough choice. But it's not. It doesn't happen. It's irrevocable. And you say, well, why is that? How can that be? This blessing wasn't just a word which could be taken back. It wasn't, oops, I misspoke. I'm really sorry. Back it up, everybody. Let's do this again. No, what Isaac unwittingly spoke as a blessing over Jacob was what God had intended for Jacob all along. He knew that. He had to know that. We know that from reading the text, chapter 25, that the older will serve the younger. At the birthright, the blessing was to go to Jacob. And though Isaac had said, look, I want what I want, and God got it wrong, nevertheless, in the end, God got what God wanted and proved he was not wrong. And suddenly, that's hitting Isaac. In that moment, in his physical blindness, suddenly his spiritual blindness begins to dissipate. And he realizes that that birthright, that eternal plan of redemption that he began with his father, Abraham, is going to work all the way out to a Savior that we know is Jesus. That plan that was going to unfold is unfolding precisely the way God said it would. Despite the dysfunctions, despite the deceit, despite the defiance, God is getting his will done. Just exactly the way God said he'd get it done. There is no fighting God and winning. Isaac realized he'd unwittingly spoken a prophetic word, better than he knew, to be sure. But it was in concord with what God had determined, what God had decreed, and now, through his own mouth, Isaac had declared that it would not be undone. It could not be undone because it was God's will. Do you see that? It's suddenly beginning to strike him that I've been on the wrong side of this whole thing for so long now. He's coming face to face with the mess that he's become, that his family's become. And he was awakened afresh to God's original intent for him and his family. So why did he tremble? Well, it doesn't say, but I think it's pointed to in that poignant moment when suddenly he says, and indeed, he will be blessed because God is going to get God's work done, with me or without me. You know, that's the thing, really, isn't it? That, you know, if you say, I don't want any part of it. Yeah, you can keep Jesus, you can keep the Bible, you can keep all that religious stuff. I don't want any part of that. Or maybe not so much like Esau, you're more the religiously manipulative kind like Jacob and like Rebecca, and say, we're going to do it my way. God can't really be trusted. God needs my help. But whatever way you do it, if you stand apart and say, no, nevertheless, not what you will, but what I will, God will go right ahead and get his work done. His plan is going to march right on. His redemptive plan that he was working down through history, through Jesus, and now into our day, that he extends to us through faith in Jesus Christ and the mission he sends us on. If you say, I don't want any part of that, okay. You're not going to derail what God's doing. God's going to get done exactly what God said. The only thing you're determining by your defiance is your non-participation in the benefits of the saving work of Christ. God will go right ahead and get it done. Everything he's spoken will come exactly where it needs to be. And I think it was beginning to dawn on Isaac, though it hadn't been written yet, Proverbs 19:21. He would say amen to it. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. I think there was a head-on collision in Isaac's life. Right there in the tent, as Esau stood before him, I think the trembling came because there was this blunt force trauma of divine will meeting his will. And divine grace meeting Isaac's sin. And he trembled at the thought of how close he came to missing out. I love the way James Montgomery Boyce puts it. Listen very carefully as we move toward a close. It says, what was happening to Isaac? It was a realization that he had tried to box with God and had been defeated. That he would always be defeated unless he surrendered his own errant will to the Almighty. Isaac had failed to reckon with God, and God was out of the picture, so he thought. Actually, God was there all along. Isaac's schemes went awry. He saw that in spite of his arrogance, there was nevertheless a glorious divine will above his own. Jacob would wrestle all night before his will was broken. In Isaac's case, the break came almost instantly. Recorded within the space of one verse. At the beginning of verse 33, the light dawns, and by the end of the verse, the struggle is over. Isaac begins by saying, who was it then who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate just before you came in and I blessed him. And it ends, and indeed, he will be blessed. he will be blessed. Those words were torn from Isaac's heart by the most wrenching experience of his life. But though willful and late, he had at last come out on the right side, and God never forgot that he had. God made sure that it said in the Bible, Hebrews 11:20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. So I ask you again as we close, how much do you want what it is God offers? And to what lengths will you go to be in on it? Esau couldn't care less. Rebekah and Jacob said, any means necessary. But Isaac, I think in the end, in essence, came to say, just give me God. Just give me God. Just let my will be found conformed to his. Just let me be found in humble faith, receiving his grace. Just God. And that's all I want. Because in the end, grace wins. Grace wins over defiance. Grace wins over deceit. Grace wins over despair. And grace wins over destruction. That is the gospel of Jesus. The gift of grace. Good news. Died on the cross, bearing away all that muck and mess of that family and ours. And that life and mine and yours. He died on the cross for all of that. He rose again from the dead to offer eternal life. And it is through repentance. Saying, God, I give it up. You know, my will, I surrender it to you. I give it up, God. I come clean. I just break before you. It's not about what I want. I want your will to be done. In faith, repentance and faith. Lord, I receive your gift in Jesus. Give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus.